that scripture last night, and I knew that would be right up his alley. I was thinking about the National Day of Prayer when I did that, and I thought, you know, we'll do our own thing, focus on prayer for a minute. I have to be honest with you, there's a part of me that goes, why do we have to have a National Day of Prayer? Isn't every day a National Day of Prayer amongst your people? But I get the commercialization or the public pronouncement of prayer. And so I just felt like we could do that here with the reading of that scripture and what we've done with that. The other thought of it was, as Devon said, you know, if we take God's truth and say throughout 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, we're going to say this is there. Here's the nutshell of that truth. The love of Christ in that, if you remember what he read, the love of Christ in that is that when you sin, and even if you're carried captive and you repent and pray to me, I forgive you and heal you. I mean, that is as big of love as you're ever going to find. I mean, if your crops aren't growing, if for some reason your nation has a sickness, gee, if you repent and humble yourselves and seek my face, I'll heal you. And so there's love from front to back. When a foreigner comes in, and he says, there's no one that doesn't sin. There's no one that doesn't sin. But I've given you the way out. I've shown you and given you the path to healing, the path to hope. So we take a verse like that, and like you said, the 7:14 there is kind of cliche anymore. And so we go about halfway with that, and we may sit down with our kids or at the dinner table or in a small group at church, and we're praying for people, and then we go, and Lord, heal our land, Lord. Just heal our land. We know you can do it. And we forget this part about repent. Repent and seek my face. And what that means is that we repent. We turn from what we want to do, what we're doing, because there's no one who doesn't sin. We turn from that and we seek him. We turn and seek. It's like faith and repentance. And there's part of our life that we need to jettison. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings so close to you. And look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's saying the same thing. Lay aside the sins and those weights and consider Jesus. It's the same thought from start to finish in the Bible. I don't want us to do a Laodicean take on any scripture. I want us to look at it for what it says. I want us to look at the full bite of it and to go, we need to turn, continually be turning from our life to him. And particularly in these days, it's huge on my heart right now, because I see us very clearly moving down the timeline of Revelation. It is very clear to anyone who will open their eyes and look, we are moving down that timeline quickly. We need to repent. As one man said we were listening to yesterday, the faith we had in the church of 20 years ago, 10 years ago, when all was happy and good and all we had to worry about was the next Christian concert and the next building project and the next cool thing our church was going to get into, that faith isn't going to do you when we start moving into Revelation 6. It's just not going to work. You're going to struggle. So I want us to take any scriptures and take the whole thing and go, this is the complete command of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his holy word. This is his holy will. This is our Savior. And there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. It's beautiful. It's His love. It's His love for us. Jesus teaches some tough stuff in love. Matthew chapter 10, part 2. We'll continue with that same thought. Let's not go halfway. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He wants our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're continually turning from our life and our ways to Him. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to introduce it this way. We'll hit verse 11. We'll start at verse 11. Because I want to make sure. Now, here's the good part for you. Here's the really good part for you. If you're like me, and most of Matthew 10 is right here on one page, and that's where I'm going to stay, on one page. We're going to be on one page of the Bible this morning. So you find Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, and more than likely, you don't have to go anywhere else. There's enough here for us. Before I go any further, I want to pray. This is Jesus speaking. Hey, every bit of the Bible is inspired. Not one word or drop is more inspired than any others. But this is our Savior speaking. And this is the Holy Word of God we're about to read. And it can sound tough, but it is totally in love. It is totally in love. So let me pray. Lord, we're opening your book. We're receiving your word as your word. Lord, I can almost hear Jesus speaking and saying this, and it's beautiful, and it's beautiful. Lord, I pray you'll help me to be clear and help our hearts, anything in there that might hinder us from totally submitting to you, to follow you and your word. Take whatever's in our heart that would be resisting and just open it up to your love. Lord, this is love. And I just thank you so much for it. I thank you for the cross. Lord, now take this scripture and help us. Help us to take it deep into our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. So introduction to this page. I want to just show you a couple things to make sense, and then I'm going to get to the tough teaching of it and where we don't want to go halfway, okay? So verse 11, in whatever town or village you enter, he's speaking to the apostles, he sent them out declaring the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So in verse 11, he says, find out whatever town, whatever city, polis, or village, whatever Milford, Indiana, or Millersburg, or Honeyville, or whatever little village you enter, search, at search, find out. Wherever you're at, wherever we're at, search for who is worthy in it. That's what we're looking for, and stay there until you depart. Now, the two key words we need to think about is worthy. What does that mean? What's he talking about? And receive. If anyone will not receive you. So worthy and receive right here are important to understand this page. If you look at verse 37, chapter 10, verse 37, same page, notice what he comes back to. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him. him who sent me. Whoever receives the apostles receives Jesus, and whoever receives Jesus receives God, is what he just said. The one who receives a prophet, the one who receives a righteous person, and the one who gives a cup of cold water to a child. So this idea of who is worthy and receiving them is what Jesus is talking about in chapter 10. He comes back to it, and he's going to flesh that out a little bit for us. What is receiving and being worthy of him? And they're supposed to search for those who are worthy and who receive. Receiving means warmly welcome. It means I'm glad you're here. And notice what it says in verse 14. If anyone will not receive you, warmly welcome you and listen to your words, your message. You are searching for people who will welcome you and receive the words, the message that you have. They're worthy people when they do that. They are worthy when they understand who you are and the message you're bringing, the peace that you are bringing. If they receive it, take it, and listen, they're worthy. They're searching for it. Notice when he says you need to search for who's worthy, but you don't know until you enter the house and greet it. And if the house is worthy, if they welcome you and receive your teaching and your words, you have peace to give it. But if they don't, if you start speaking, sharing this message, and they don't, shake the dust off your feet, it will be more bearable for that immoral city of Sodom and the immoral city of Gomorrah. So receiving is this welcoming, this okay, I that's a good message. I'm so glad you're here, and I receive the words. I receive the message. So those are worthy people. It's tough. It's tough stuff, tough love, in a sense. If they don't receive it, if they won't listen to you, if they don't warmly welcome you, they don't want to hear what your message is, what you have to say, your Bible truth, so to speak. If they don't want to hear that, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. And you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Now, that's tough enough in and of itself. You and I going into our neighborhoods, towns, school, work, wherever, searching for those who will welcome you and receive the message of peace and love of Jesus Christ that you have. That's one thing. It's quite another when it's your family. When you are going to your family with that same message, you are coming into their life, into that gathering, and it's your family that says to you, I don't really want to hear it. And this scripture says to you, shake off the dust from your feet and leave that house or town. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is tough teaching, but when it is our family, it becomes excruciating because we love our family. Notice what he says. He's not done with this thought. He's not going to carve off the sharp edges. He's not going to make it any easier. He's not going to give us a way out. Notice what he says. Look down the page at verse 21. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 through 25. This is what family can be about. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? The name of Jesus can be volcanic, explosive. Not always. There are some who will welcome us and who will receive us and who will go, oh, I'm so glad you came, that message you brought, the peace, I get it, that's wonderful, I've been looking for that. Can I hear more? There are some like that in public and in our families. And there are others who will absolutely explode. It's hatred, he says here. It's hatred. For my name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. It's absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it, that a brother will rise against his brother, although Cain and Abel began this long time ago. It's amazing that a father would turn in his child and a child would rise against his parents and have them put to death. That's unthinkable. But at the name of Jesus, when push comes to shove, when we began to move down this timeline of revelation and the pressure and the persecution is all over us, this will happen. And he says that you won't go through every town of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He's there speaking, so he's talking about when he comes again. This is how explosive the name of our Savior can be. And this is a tough teaching, but when it is your family, your parents or your children or your cousin or your spouse, it becomes excruciating. Jesus says, you knock the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. It'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that is their outcome. And that hurts. That kills us. He's not done. Verse 36. Jesus speaking. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Can it get more difficult? People of your own household, of your own family, that hate what you preach, hate what you proclaim. Should we invite them to the family gathering this week? I don't know, they're going to be all that Jesus stuff. I need to call them, but I know I'm going to hear about Jesus. When it's the enemy is in your own household, the teaching is so hard. They will hate us. They will hate to hear more of us, more of Jesus. They will hate to hear about what we did at our church. They will hate to hear. I mean, the conversation will just narrow to where you and I love to talk about Jesus. He's the glory of our life and what we've done and the people we got to share with and help and how wonderful it is. And they have no peace. And it's just disgusting to them. And the conversation with them narrows to, well, isn't it beautiful out there today? What's the kids doing? How's your dog? And we're like erupting with this beauty of Jesus. Make it clear to yourself a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And here's the hard part. Here's the rest of that. Here's the other part of that that we can't overlook. Whoever loves a father or a mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I have heard so many parents say things like, I love my kids or my child with every drop of my being. I would die for them. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. On and on and on and on. My life revolves around him or her or them. And we should love them. Crazily. But that place belongs to Jesus. And this is not talking about, in my heart, oh, I love Jesus more than anything, but I would do anything for my kids. No, this is about doing for Jesus. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is a doing love. This is that saying going, there is nothing I wouldn't do for Jesus. I'd give my life for Jesus. I love Jesus with everything I have, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The verse says, I love Jesus. My life, my action of my life, my taking up my cross, I lay down my life. And do you know what's part of our life? It's everything for our kids or for our parents or our grandparents or our family. When the family replaces Jesus, when the love for family, the life we have becomes more influential than Jesus, he says, they're not worthy of me. Speaking of receiving his word, his message, being worthy of it, we take a message to a family and we explain to them what Jesus is going to mean to their life. And they won't accept that because they know it's going to encroach on their family. And they have a family that is close, that they love, that are dear to them, and they understand the message of the cross is even bigger. I won't be able to fudge my allegiance, my taking up my cross for Jesus, when the kids go, oh man, no, come on, mom, don't be so, come on, dad, don't be so, let's not, and they want to go here, we go, look, Jesus, it's Jesus. We follow Jesus. I love Jesus more. That's really hard, isn't it? That's tough stuff. We've developed a mindset in our nation that the kids are absolutely on top of the heap, and there's nothing, nothing, nothing we want to do to make them upset, unhappy, huh, mom, huh, dad. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that should ever happen. And yet Jesus clearly tells us what is worthy of a person following him. I wonder how many of us as family here in the United States, you know, we want to follow Jesus. We want the cross because we want the salvation and the blessing. You know, Jesus has a lot to say about child rearing and about family. Do we trust him to raise our family? Do we trust Him with the guidelines and the commitment that He has given to us when it comes to family? Or is that off boundaries to you? I mean, He's good for the cross, He's good for my sin, He's good for heaven, but my family, I know how to raise my family. Can we trust Him to raise our family, understanding Jesus is absolutely first? And we love you, we love you, but Jesus comes first. And there are many who won't receive Him because they understand this is going to greatly encroach on my parenting, my grandparenting, on the family I have. This is going to be the biggest influence and guide over it all. And there's no compromise. There's no turning back. Jesus' own words, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy." And listen what he says, verse 39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's actually an amazing verse right there. Your life. You've found it. You've been searching for it. You've been working on it. You've been putting all the pieces together to get your life established, to keep people happy. I got to keep this one happy and that one happy, and everybody's kind of happy, and we've learned how to navigate and negotiate each other and when to shut up and when to be quiet, and what we found our life here. Here it is. Here's our life. And we must be willing to lose it, to understand that Jesus didn't come to bring peace but a sword. This will affect that. Following Jesus will affect that. We, as intelligent people, we understand that if I lead my life with Jesus, there are some who will become explosive. They hate this, and our family will at times. And I don't want them to hate me. So I'm going to get along with everybody. I'm going to figure out a path and a direction to get along and maybe leave Jesus in the car. That's where verse 24 comes in. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple, us, to be like his teacher, Jesus, and the servant, us, like his master, if they have called the master of the house, Jesus, Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" These ones who hate this part of our life, this Jesus that you just do everything for Jesus all the time, this brother who delivers brother and father his child and the children his parents, if they have called Jesus Beelzebul, I hate that Jesus stuff, they are going to feel that way and maybe more about us. And Jesus says, that's enough. That's okay. You don't have to be better above me. There's not a better way. They are going to hate your message, hate your Jesus, And that's quite enough. That's sufficient. Don't think you've failed because they're unhappy to hear about your Jesus or your church or what you did or your life or your gushing joy over serving Jesus. They're not happy with that. As a matter of fact, in their heart, they're groveling. They hate it. Don't think you have to be above your master and find a way to keep everybody happy and get along all the time. No, he says, if I'm Beelzebul, they are going to hate you, those of you of his household. That's going to be part of the woodwork at some times and with some people. That is going to, not all. Some are going to receive you and hear your words and go, mom or dad, son or daughter, brother or sister, thank you so much for sharing Christ with me. I needed that. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I love you. We're sisters, not only in flesh, but in Christ. And there are going to be others. There are going to be others who hate it. Who hate it. And it is enough, Jesus said. It is just enough that you love them the way you should, and they hate it. You haven't failed because they hate it. You're like your master. You're like your Savior. And there are some who hate. Now, easy for me to preach. Horrible on us when we know there are some members of our family who really can't stand this Jesus stuff. Really aggravates them when we talk about it. And we love them so much. We love them so much. So, Jesus doesn't ask more of you than that. He understands that's a reality. There are going to be people, and even members of our family, children or grandchildren, who think you are stupid and they hate church and Jesus stuff. And they don't want to hear it. And Jesus said they're being just like they were to me. So you don't got to find a better way. Notice the first part I read to you where brother will hate brother, father or mother will hate child and turn them in, or children will turn in their parents, they will hate their parents. Do you notice that he went from they will hate you, right? Last week we talked about fear. You don't need to fear this. And I really kind of tried to dumb that down because we had our youth here and I didn't want them to sit through this. I wanted to hear the other part. We don't need to fear this situation. We don't need to stop talking. We don't need to live this shallow kind of life where they don't even hardly know we're Christian because it upsets them. We don't need to do that because we are more valuable to Jesus and we can wade into this. There are three fears in that. So we went from hate to, hey, you don't need to fear them, fear me, to now he's talking about our love, because that is who we are. We love these folk. We love our family. We love our life. We are trying to create a home and a family of love centered on Christ. We do love them a lot, extremely, a lot. We don't hate anyone. The hate's not us. I don't fear them. I fear him. And I love these people that are dear to me. There's a few of them that can't stand me and my Jesus. There's a few of them that just can't stand the fact that Jesus influences me, takes my time, takes my effort, takes more of who I am than they do. They may be grown and out of the house and fully functioning people, but they can't stand the fact that my Jesus and my church and my Bible and my prayer and all this is just more precious to me. It just oozes out of me, bubbles out of me. They can't stand that. That they aren't number one. That's just pride of humanity. They can't stand that. And we know that when a person comes to Christ and receives Christ, receives His Word, that's exactly what He's asking. That's exactly what He's asking. So they may hate us. We don't fear them. We fear Him. And we love them. But we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor even as ourselves. And we love our family, our life. We love it. But Jesus will influence it, move us, change it. At any point, at any way, when Jesus says, go there, we go there. It's tough teaching. Verse 39 has got to be, it's got to be it. Whoever loses his life, whoever finds his life will lose it. And that's fine. That means you've been searching, you've been working, you've been looking for your life. I mean, you've been trying hard to build your life and your family, and you've poured a lot into finding your life. Whoever finds his life will lose it. You're willing to cash it in. To follow Jesus, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But here you go. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will find it. And it will feel like we have lost everything. It will feel like every plan I made, everything I've done for this child or this parent or this family member, everything I've done, I feel like I am just walking away from everything I'm about and everything I've poured my heart into. And now I'm going with Jesus and they don't understand it. And I am going here. And whoever loses his life and says, okay, I know this pain is ripping me apart. But I'm going with Jesus. And they will have to somehow down the road understand how much I truly love them by following Jesus. And when we do that, we will find our life. He will pull back the curtain on true life, and we will find our true life. An existence in Christ. And there is no shortcut to this. I'm convinced this is why so many people, Christians, families, anyone, why they are feeling like they still can't find their life because they are holding on to their family, trying to drag them along. And when the family gets too heavy, when the pull is too hard, they go, sorry, Jesus, I've got to keep this together and keep everything happy here. This is my life, Jesus. You know, you understand, you forgive me. And they never find this true joy, glorifying, crazy fulfillment and peace because they've never been able to let go of that life to follow Him first and let Him find our life for us. Possibly bring this back to us in a more fulfilled way, 100 times more of a fulfilled family and life because we sold out for Jesus. And there are many trying to pull on both of these things. Jesus, no, Jesus loves my family. No, I got to go this way. No, I got to. And they will make you. They will put you in this stocks and stretch you till you can't stand it anymore. We have one choice, and that's go with Jesus and know that somewhere down the road, we find our life. He shows us our life. We see life in Christ like we have never seen. Potentially, to have a love and a relationship with our family like we have never had. But if not, He promises life. He promises life. That's a tough teaching. That's a tough teaching. He doesn't back down on it. But I'm asking, encouraging every person here to think through this. He is the giver of life. We want this fulfilled Jesus life, this overflowing, amazing, beautiful, I have found my purpose and my place in the kingdom of God. I see Him, I get it, He's there, He's just bathing me, I'm just so, this is like amazing, and my family, we want that, but it only comes by going like that, if need be. And making in no uncertain terms it clear to everyone, I am all about receiving Jesus, hearing His word and doing it, taking up my cross and following Jesus. I don't follow you. I follow Him. I love you, but I love and follow Him. Come with me, won't you? Come with me. And if they don't and they hate you, they're treating you just like they did Jesus. And the name of Jesus is explosive, is it not? Is it not? Now, that's not every kid. That's not every parent. That's not every brother or sister. You may have 10 brothers and sisters and 8 of them absolutely love everything about you and praise God and we have the beautifulest relationship. That's not everyone. But one will kill us. One will rip our hearts out. One is so hard to have one child or one parent or one aunt or uncle. That's a hard, hard, heavy load. Just one. You can have 4 that love you and appreciate you in Christ. And one that can't stand you. And you giving all yourself to Christ and His church and His ministry and His kingdom. And that one will rip your guts out. So Jesus said, doesn't the shepherd leave 99 and go look for that lost sheep? That's the desire of your heart. I just got to find that sheep. I got to find that lost sheep. But we follow Jesus. We follow the shepherd. And we let our life go to Him. We put our life in His hands. We bear the hurt. We take up the cross. We joy and rejoice in those who follow with us. But there is pain. Terry and I understand this pain. Terry and I live this pain out. We live this message out, as do many of you. We totally, totally, totally live out this passage of Scripture. We talk about it regularly. A mother's heart is even more tender than a father sometimes. This doesn't bypass or exclude anyone. Terry and I don't have this mastered. There is no mastering it. It's the way it is. And we want and find and have our life in Christ. And that joy and peace is pretty darn amazing. When we see Christ, the living Christ in our life, we can keep going. But it is hard. Jesus taught this in love. Jesus taught this in love. If you are looking and have been looking and searching for your life, there isn't anything you won't do for your kids or your grandkids or your parents or your family. There's just nothing. I'd throw myself on a train track. And you need to transfer that to Jesus, because you're missing your life. You're missing something. Because that's where Jesus belongs. Not your children. Not your family. And let Him make that life. Make that life. Find it. He will find your life. Terry likes to say, you know, I got to be careful not to make an idol out of my children. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do. This is a hard truth, tough stuff of Jesus. In love, He's speaking this because He wants you to find your life. He's tired of you stumbling, falling, pouring your life into this person and that person and this family and that neighbor and this. You just keep pouring your life into people and they keep disappointing you. He says, that doesn't have to happen. Put me where I should be, and we will find your life. You can't imagine the garden I'm going to take you into called life. This is all love. This is all love. When they go up to sing their last song, I am going to say, if this is you, you think long and hard, you come up here and pray. You just don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, don't be embarrassed. You just get up here and get on your knees and kneel down and you say, Lord, I need to get you where you need to be because I need to find my life. And I know this is all love from you, and you are standing there waiting to throw the door open on my life. But I have poured myself into everybody but you. And I need to take up my cross and follow you. Lord, thank you. Lord, your word is there. It's out there. It has landed on us, and I just pray it will spring beautiful, beautiful life. You alone can do that. As we sing now, as we think, as this word is just resting on hearts right now, we know. We know where our heart's at. So, Lord, I pray for faith and repentance, knowing your forgiveness waits. You're ready to pour it out. Our life is right there before us. You're ready to give us life in Christ, joy and peace, the fulfillment we've longed for, maybe for years. It's right there. So, Lord, bring hearts to you. Full love and surrender, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.